Proverbs chapter number 16, and I'm going to start reading in verse number 26. We've studied this now for, this will be the fourth Sunday night that we've looked at chapter 16. I just call this the Proverbs of chapter 16 part 4, amen. And we're looking at this verse by verse through the Proverbs, and I'll say again that they don't always go together, sometimes they do, but it's all the Word of God, whether one verse hooks onto another verse or not. Proverbs are not necessarily intended to hook together. They're little short, succinct sayings that have a powerful either symbolism or statement within them. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. So I'll start with verse 26, and then you come in on 27, and we'll have responsive reading through that back and forth. All right, verse 26, down to the end of the chapter. He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbor, and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moveth his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. The hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. We'll stop reading there with verse 33. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Brother Josh Hunt, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Help us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes.
I know there are some good churches that go through problems like that. Yes.
Yes. Yes, please, Lord. Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. These Proverbs tonight we'll study, we'll finish off this chapter. And this chapter, or these that I've looked at tonight, are not all connected. There are some, as I said, that are. We'll see that in a moment. This first one, I believe, stands alone, and then the last three. But those four, starting with the second one that I read, those four, I believe, do seem to go together. But whether they connect or not, they contain quite a bit of information, and I believe needful knowledge and instruction in our day. We're living in a day where it seems like, just to be honest with you, that common sense is anything but common. It seems like that there's not a lot of practical knowledge anymore. And that's what Proverbs is. It's spiritual, but it's practical. You can put it in life. You can live it. And by the way, religion is not just something up there in the cloud, just something up there that you imagine is way up there somewhere. You can't see it, but you know it's there. No, religion is in shoe leather. I'm talking about salvation, Christianity, real religion. Matter of fact, when James talked about it, he said real religion is you putting in shoe leather, going and visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Amen. And so the idea there is that real religion is in what we do. All right. So these proverbs that we're going to look at tonight are not like many that we've looked at that are couplets where they have either a contrast or a comparison. These just continue on with a lot of, there's conjunctions such as the word as or and but and of. See that those, there's either an and or a but or of in, I believe, every one of these that we're looking at tonight. And so there, or if, the word if, involved in that. So these deal, these proverbs that we're going to look at tonight deal with workers, words, wars, and whisperers. And they cover age, anger, achievement, and much, much more. So looking at that tonight, verse number 26, the Bible says, he that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. When I first read that, I thought, well, you know, I think they said that Twitter or somebody come out with a new emoji and it's a pregnant man. Here's a man in labor in the Bible. No, he's laboring. It's not to produce children. He's laboring to produce for his children. He's laboring to work. That's the idea. He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. So it seems this proverb is a statement that seems to indicate that hunger is an incentive to work. Amen. Hunger is an incentive to work. I believe it is. In other words, if a man wants to eat, he better go to work. That's New Testament doctrine as well, not just Old Testament. Paul said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now the proverb said that's why a man goes to work, is because he gets hungry. Paul said, if he won't go to work, don't you prop him up. Let him get hungry. Amen. I thought some time ago, and Brother Caleb in his Sunday school lesson this morning, and by the way, I appreciate Brother Matt filling in for Brother Matt and for Brother Philip tonight. Amen. And I was joking about Brother Caleb filling in for Matt and Philip earlier, but I appreciate what he said in Sunday school this morning about the prodigal son. Sometime back I was thinking about, I wonder how things would have been different if the prodigal son had a GoFundMe page. People propping him up and helping him. But when he got hungry, when he got without, he came to himself. Amen. He came to himself. And that's not being harsh. I don't think that's being harsh at all. Matter of fact, Jesus had some harsh words to say about a lot of things. He never fussed at the Father for not going down there and bailing out his boy when his boy was in rebellion. Amen. Jesus used it as an illustration. So he's saying here that hunger is an incentive to labor. We must have sustenance. We got to have daily bread. That's what he said. We got to have. And so to obtain it, we must go to work. He who will not work must starve. Matter of fact, God told Adam to work for his daily bread. Amen. I say this, and I believe it's right. Sweat and hard work is our lot since the fall of Adam. Amen. Adam was working before the fall, by the way. Work's not the curse. Adam was working already, but I don't think it was hard labor. I don't think that it was difficult like that it is now. Amen. I say it this way. Some people go to work just because they love work. They love their job. They love what they do. But most people go to work whether they want to or not, whether they like it or not. Doing things that they'd rather not do. Why do they do that? To put food on the table. Amen. Now, by the way, don't think this proverb is advocating selfishness. He that laboreth for himself. That's not advocating selfishness. It's not for his mouth alone that he's working. Amen. A man must needs take care of his family. Again, that lines up with New Testament doctrine. Amen. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's pretty strong words. He said if a man won't provide for his family, his religion's vain. He's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. By the way, Christians are taught not only to work for themselves, work for their family, but to labor for others as well. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Amen. So we're to work to feed ourselves so that we can eat. We're to work to be able to feed our family, take care of our family, supply their needs. And we're to work to help others that are maybe not able to work. Amen. Amen. I'm going to deal more with this first one than I do with any of them. And generally that's the case. The first one I sort of dig in on a lot of times, or at least one of them. This is the one. Let me just say this. I believe it's right. I believe that idleness is an inexcusable sin. Amen. And by the way, my wife and I, we talk about this because we've seen it so many times. When you run across people that don't have anything to do, they think nobody else has anything to do either. They think that, and by the way, there aren't people that believe. They believe that, for example, pastoring is just, all he's got to do is, what, 1 hour Sunday morning, maybe an hour and a half, 1 hour Sunday night, 1 hour Wednesday night. I mean, the rest of the week he can just sit around and eat bonbons and watch television. But it don't work that way. Matter of fact, it don't work that way in anybody's life. And I might as well plug this while I'm here because I believe it's right. If you're a man, your job is not just a 9-to-5 job. Some fellas got the idea, mama needs to work all day and half the night, while the man, he's put in his time, he can just lay around. I ain't getting too many amens, but that's still right. Those children are your children. That home is your home. Amen. And you need to be helping and working and involved in it. Not just punch the clock and then go back. Amen. There's work to be done in those things. Well, I say idleness is an inexcusable sin. When I was a boy, you never dared tell Daddy you was bored. I personally don't remember our children. Do you remember it, Melissa? I don't remember our children ever saying, "Oh, I'm just bored." By the way, we didn't have video screens. We never had a television any of the time we had children. Amen. We never had video games. We didn't have, you know, all the different things that the world had. You said, "Boy, your children must have been deprived." Well, they were depraved, but I don't know if they was deprived. But, amen. A lot of things I could go on that. But I tell you what we did do. We tried to keep them involved in church. We tried to keep them involved in biblical things. Amen. And we had chores. Amen. When I was growing up, you had the hogs to feed. Daddy kept at least 100 sows. You had to feed them in the morning before school, then go in and get cleaned up and get ready for school. Come back home after school. You had to put on your dirty clothes. That's what we called it. Put on your dirty clothes. Back out and feed the hogs again. Amen. Then come in, get ready if we had church that night or whatever. And we had... Dad always rented at least 20 acres and raised corn. Amen. We hoed corn. We shucked corn by hand. We shelled corn by hand. Hour after hour after hour. You know what Dad was doing? He wasn't raising hogs and he wasn't raising corn. He's raising boys. And that's what we need, by the way. I'm just telling you, we need to get back to that. We don't need to let them have blisters on their thumbs from video games. They get carpal tunnel in their thumbs, but nothing else. Lord help us. Amen. Amen. Idleness, grandma used to say, idleness is the devil's workshop. We've all heard that. Probably all of our life. And I'm telling you, America is just like Sodom. The sin of Sodom, according to the book of Ezekiel, was idleness of hands. Amen. Had fullness of belly and idleness of hands, and America is right there. And it produces a soft, effeminate, and no slight on feminists, feminine people. Amen. But effeminate just means soft, not hard working. Right. Well, let me get back to my notes. These bleeding heart liberals around our country have advocated for handouts and social programs that have not only provided for the down and out, and by the way, they need some help. Not only provided for the people it was originally intended to help, but it's created a generation of ne'er-do-wells that wouldn't work in a pie factory tasting pies. Amen. That's right. They think everything ought to be handed to them on a silver platter. What these people do not seem to realize. Now, when I'm talking about liberals, and by the way, I'm not talking about just one party. There is one party that's full of liberals, but there's another party that's nearly full of liberals too. Amen. Not talking about a political party. I'm talking a bent of mind. And by the way, here's what they've learned. They don't care how it affects the people. They just want votes. And they know they're buying votes. That's all it is. They are buying votes. But here's what happens. And it's when people get trapped in that system. Here's what happens to them. When they lose the drive to work, they also lose their self-respect. They also lose their sense of achievement. They also lose their sense of belonging to something. They lose all that because they've been tricked and trapped into a secular system. Amen. A circular system that just keeps them coming back for more and coming back for more and coming back for more. Amen. These people become victims, and that generally produces laziness, selfishness, anger, sickness, and dissatisfied lives. Amen. Well, I thank God for men and women that have pulled themselves up out of bed at the crack of day or earlier. They've trotted off to work. They've worked at jobs whether they liked it or not, jobs that might not have looked attractive, jobs that might not have given them much encouragement or much recognition, but they pushed themselves day in and day out until the day was finally done, and they fell exhausted in the bed to get up and do it again tomorrow. You know what that did? That produced a great nation. That produced strong families. Amen. You didn't have time to go run around in the bars. You didn't feel like it. Amen. That's right. Amen. Well, there's a lot of things that I remember. My old pastor, he's passed away now. My old pastor, Brother Burl Fall, pastor when I was a boy. He cut timber for a living, and he was a man. I drove the skidder for a little while when my uncle owned the timber business. When the skidder driver got out, I drove the skidder for a little while helping my uncle. And Burl was our pastor. Burl cut the trees down. I pulled them out, took them down to the mill. And Burl wore a long sleeve shirt. Didn't matter how hot it was, that long sleeve shirt. He said, once that shirt gets wet with sweat, you're cool all over. That was his mentality. But Burl, I said he was a man. Burl was the man that helped him before he went to work for my uncle said Burl was the only man he'd ever seen that would twist a steel chainsaw in two. He'd push on that thing so much that eventually he'd twist that saw in two. But I was pulling logs, and I've probably told this before, but one day I backed up, hooked the grapples to the logs that he'd had to cut down. Wasn't cutting logs, just whole trees. And he trimmed off some limbs, and he's way off down there. I'm pulling them up the side of a mountain, and as I'm pulling those, Burl, I stopped because I saw some limbs behind him. He motioned me to go on. So I pulled him up a little bit more, and I stopped again. And he motioned, go on. And I could see he's aggravated. Meant, get on down there with him. So I just took off. And when I did, one of those limbs caught him behind the leg and he fell. And when he fell on the saw. And he broke three ribs. That was probably about 9 o'clock in the morning. You know what he did? He worked till quitting time. And he was back the next day. That's right. He said, I can hurt as bad out here as I could in the hospital. That's what he said. That's just Burl. That was, and I'll say this, there was a generation that didn't know when to quit. But we've got a generation today that don't know how to start. And we produce that through some of these programs. Really? We produce that. And I don't mean just to get on. And by the way, that's not political. Be honest with you. This is practical preaching again. That we need to get back to thinking straight in America. America's gone crazy. Brother Kirkman says it right. They have gone insane over sin. They can't even think straight anymore. We need to stay in the Bible, keep our sanity. Amen. And this is one of the things that we learn about it. All right. Well, I go back to these people that worked day in, day out, worked hard and labored. Some of them did it year after year. Never getting rich. Never getting rich. Never seeming to stay very far in front of the wolf at the door. But they kept food on their table. And they kept a roof over their head. And they kept their family together. Amen. You know how they did that? By being productive. Amen. By being productive. I started talking about Brother Burrell. Brother Burrell said, he said a boy will sleep good when he works hard. He won't feel like getting out and rambling over town all night. He said, if you work him hard all day, he'll sleep good that night. That's right. And then he said, you fix him a good country ham and gravy for breakfast, you'll get him out of bed too. He'll be ready to go back to work. Amen. 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 All right. Well, what happened to these families? I go back thinking about it. All you got to do is put it in your mind. You can think about people that worked hard like I'm talking about. They wasn't recognized by the news media. They wasn't applauded, put on billboards for illustrations of this is how you succeed. Matter of fact, most of us in school, we were told you don't want to live that way. You want to have a good education so you can live easier. Right? But you know what that hard work did? It made a productive country. Amen. It made a stable country. It made a God-fearing country. Amen. Strong families. A nation of workers. Rather than a nation of plunderers and thieves. Amen. Now, I put this note here. I believe that even people that have funds set aside to take care of their necessities. Maybe you've inherited enough money you don't have to work. Maybe you've come into a windfall. You don't have to work. I believe it's still good to go to work. Amen. It's good for their health. It's good for their emotional and physical health. And it's better for society. Amen. You can take the nicest car there is and just let it set. You know what it'll do? It'll fall apart. Amen. You can have the nicest, most elaborate home it's ever been. You leave it empty and do nothing with it. You know what it'll do? It'll fall apart. That's what happens to our body. That's what happens to our mental capacity. Amen. When you let it sit uselessly, it'll deteriorate. Amen. When God placed Adam in that luscious garden, in a perfect world, he told Adam to work that garden. He told him to dress it and keep it. Amen. I say this. This is the way I put it in my notes. I believe it's right. Gardening is good for the garden and the gardener. Amen. Work is good for the work and the worker. Amen. Amen. Now, having said that, verses 27 through 30, I believe, do go together. I can see a connection. They move from labor to talking about an ungodly, froward, and violent man. I'm going to read these together, verse 27 through 30. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man, by the way, we don't use the word froward much, but it's talking about a man that is rebellious. That's the idea. Perverted, is twisted. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. So this ungodly man that he starts talking about in verse 27 continues on is what in the Old Testament would have been called a son of Belial or a man of Belial. The idea there, Belial meaning useless, a useless person, a worthless person, a troublesome person. You ever, Brother Ricky, I guarantee you've heard this. Your mom, dad's here, they'll say amen when I say it, but I know you've heard it. You're close to my age. Yeah. Amen. Brother Robert, you've heard it. Your mom would say something like this. Don't hang around with them boys. They're worthless. Don't hang around with them worthless boys. Amen. Don't run with that worthless crowd. You know what they're saying? They're talking about this crowd right here that this is talking about. And then some of this is, it may bleed in from that first verse I was just talking about, that never doing anything. Amen. I've told you, and I say more about my childhood than I do about the children we raised. One reason being that I don't take credit for the way I was raised. I believe I got a little bit of credit, and my wife has a lot of credit in the way our children was raised. But when I was growing up, there's boys down the road from us, they never had to hoe corn. They never had to work in the garden. They could just run and do whatever they wanted to all day long. And some of them still won't hold down a job. Many of them are still dissatisfied with life. Because they never learned to be productive. Amen. I didn't mean to get off on that again. But that's this worthless crowd that he's talking about here. And what happens with them, they become ungodly. That's what he starts off with. They become what's that mean, ungodly? No God in their life. God's not going to tell them what to do. They're going to do what they want to do. They're going to rebel against anything God has to say. He's a useless and troublesome person. This man is said to dig up evil. Digging up evil. I imagine him searching like we'd search for hidden treasure. He's just looking for some dirt. Digging up evil. Maybe some things that's been buried and forgotten. And should, by the way, be buried and forgotten. But he's going to dig them up again. The latter part of verse 27 says, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. I believe it indicates that once he's managed to dig up something, he can't wait to tell it. Sounds like CNN, don't it? Once he's dug up something, whether it's true or not, he's going to tell it. Amen. Digging up evil. Just like money seems to burn the hole in the pocket of the kid that wants to spend it. This information burns a hole in his lips if he don't tell it. Amen. He said he's got burning lips. His lips, there is a burning fire. He wants to say it. Now, these words he's used is not pleasant words like verse 24 talked about. We looked at last week. They're like honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. By the way, I mentioned last Sunday when I read that, I said, I don't know if science has figured out that honey is healthy to the bones, but I wouldn't be surprised. Brother Matt said he looked it up, and sure enough, they found it out that honey is healthy to the bones. He used to tell you when you as a kid, drink milk, it'll help your bones. He said, as an adult, milk don't do much good. It does more work, more harm probably than it does good, but honey is good for your bones. Well, praise God. God knew that right here in the Bible. But he's talking about pleasant words are like that. And this man is using these burning lips. These words he's using is not pleasant words. These are bad words because he's been digging up evil. Working on that evil stuff. Amen. Well, James in James 3:6 uses a similar comparison to picture these lips. James says that the tongue is a fire. It's got a fire. It's set on fire of hell. That's what he said about it. And there's a burning to say something and to say something bad. Amen. By the way, the devil, you know, one of the aspects of the devil is he is an accuser. An accuser. There's a lot of people throwing around accusations today. Amen. You know what they're doing? They're acting like the devil. Exactly. This same evil man that diggeth up evil in verse 27, I believe, is the froward man in verse 28 that soweth strife. By the way, you plow the garden, then you sow the seed. He's been digging up evil, and now he's going to plant the seed of strife. He's going to sow, and planting is maybe one at a time, but sowing is just broadcasting, putting out a bunch, and that's what they're doing. Amen. I picture that growing up when I was a boy. I remember as a boy going in my grandparents' house, I think it was at 6 o'clock. You better be quiet because Walter Cronkite was going to tell us how it was in the world. He's saying, that's the way it is. We believed him. My grandpa thought, boy, you better not say nothing while he's talking. He's important. He is better than Earl, what is it? The Hutton fella, whatever. E.F. Hutton. He's better than him. You got quiet and listened. But then it come along, 6 o'clock wasn't all it was. They started having news at 11 o'clock. Then they started having it round the clock. Not just planting seeds of strife, but sowing, broadcasting. Bad news, bad news, bad news. Amen. That's what they're doing today. Amen. He sows and spreads this evil that he treasures. He has found that evil. He's telling that evil. He's spreading that evil deep and wide. Not caring what chief friends he separates. You see that? The latter part of verse 28. A whisperer separateth chief friends. I believe this whispering may entail the fact that he's not bold enough to say it real loud. So he's going to whisper. He's not convinced enough to say it real loud and take a bit. He's just going to whisper. Just little innuendos, little insinuations, little whispering things. And this whisperer that he's talking about here is not a good thing. Amen. It's not a good thing. I don't know how you are. Most people are this way. They walk in a room and all of a sudden the volume of the room goes down and people start whispering. You think, it's me they're talking about. What are they saying about me? And you know what it does? Even that just a suspicion can separate chief friends. That's what he's talking about here. Separates chief friends. I believe this whispering indicates subtlety and slyness. Secretiveness. Homes have been divided. Churches have been divided. Friendships have been divided. Neighbors have been divided. Marriages have been destroyed because of whisperers. Amen. Spreading lies, or maybe it's not lies. Maybe it's exaggerations. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's just downright unnecessary to be told. Amen. Another thing Grandma used to say is if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. Dan Rather would have retired at 20. Amen. But there's something, really, I'll be honest with you. We're living in an information age. But there's some things don't need to be told. The one thing that does need to be told is not told enough. That's the gospel story. Amen. Well, we live in a news-hungry society, although we're a news-saturated society. It's like some people sit on the edge of their seat, just can't wait for the next news story, some information, something terrible. I want to hear something terrible that's happened to somebody. I remember Brother Larry Wells talking about gossip. He said this woman was talking on the phone, and she was telling this woman stuff that she had heard. And that woman said, oh, tell me more. And so she told a little more. And then the lady said, tell me more. And so she told her a little more. And so then the lady said, tell me more. And the lady said, listen, I done told you more than I know. I'm afraid that's the truth a lot of times. Yeah. They sit on the edge of their seat just anxiously waiting with bated breath to hear something terrible on somebody. You know why? So they can run tell it. Amen. Let me just do it this way. Let me say it this way. We hear things all the time. But this is a woman's name that was in the news years ago. I don't know where she's at, what she's doing now. But somebody might say, did you hear about the dress that Miley Cyrus had on? Who cares what dress Miley Cyrus had on? Why should we care? Amen. Amen. Well, not only do these sons of Belial tattle on others, but they tempt others. You see that in verse number 29. You notice that? They're trying to tempt people, entice this violent man. By the way, you notice he moves from being ungodly to being froward. From no God, I don't want nobody to tell me, to a twisted man. And he moves on to being a violent man. I think we can see that progression in our society. Enticeth, that's tempting his neighbor. And leadeth him into the way that is not good. Well, he tempts people. They find some fiendish pleasure to talk somebody into trying the newest drug. They find some pleasure in talking somebody that's never drunk alcohol to try alcohol. They find pleasure in introducing somebody to pornography or introducing somebody to sodomy or introducing somebody to some wicked, whatever the newest wicked thing is. They find some pleasure in enticing others into that And usually that enticer is the most popular boy in school. A lot of times, that's right. Well, they find some fiendish pleasure. I believe it's devilish pleasure. Plotting and planning their evil enticement. I say it this way. This is the way I put it in my notes. Such are those devils in men's flesh that tempt Christians to drink alcohol. That say, it's all right, just don't get drunk. They are devils or what they are. They're enticing you down the wrong path. When they tempt you to dress immodestly, they are devils tempting you, enticing you into a path that's not right. They will entice you to commit fornication or commit adultery. We could go on and talk about all kinds, all while claiming to be walking with Jesus all the time. Well, I know so-and-so, he gets drunk and he cusses and he runs around on his wife, but he's a good Christian. No, ain't no such thing. That's an oxymoron. I realize I didn't use good English, but it's still the truth. Amen. Still the truth. And you see it all the time. You see it all the time. A man told me the other day, I'm not going to call a name because I'm on the radio, but a man told me the other day about on their job, before work, they gather in, they have, I guess, like a little pep rally. They talk about, you know, safety. They talk about those things. And then they have prayer. And he said every single man but one in his group that has led in prayer has cussed during that time that they're around there talking before they lead in prayer. So go straight from cussing to praying. I mean, you walk into the throne of grace with cuss hanging off your mouth. Something wrong somewhere. Something wrong somewhere. Amen. I remember just a few years ago, the governor of New York, not New York, the governor of West Virginia switched from the Democrat Party to the Republican Party. He was a Trump man. And in the situation as it was, he switched from Democrat Party to Republican Party. They asked him, his parents were dead. I remember seeing the interview that they did with him, and they asked him about his parents had been strong Republicans, and this is what he said. He said, my parents were strong Republicans, but he said to win in West Virginia, you had to be a Democrat. So he said, I was a Democrat, but he said, I see how they've gone in Washington, and they're against coal, and he's going through all that. And he said, so I've decided to switch to the Republican Party. They said, what would your parents say? He said, I could just see Mama right now leaning over the banister to heaven and saying it's about bleep, bleep time. Only he said some vile words. When he said that, immediately I said, no, people in heaven don't talk that way.
Amen. You're right.
Amen. People in heaven don't talk that way. And I won't say that you can't go to heaven if you've talked that way, but you're headed in the wrong direction when you're talking that way. I'll just say it that way. You're headed in the wrong direction. And so, and by the way, that's something that they entice these kids to learn curse words. They entice these kids to learn profanity or just vulgar things. That's what he's talking about here. This violent man enticeth his, what violent? He's hurting you. He is hurting you. That's what he's talking about. When he leads you down that wrong path. All right. Well, those that push others to learn the way of the heathen while claiming all the time to love the Lord are some of these sons of Belial that are violent men enticing their neighbor, leading them in the way that is not good. Amen. You think about how many young men and women have been led off into sin. And I've named a few sins, but there's so many. They've been led off into those by somebody falsely claiming to be their friend and maybe even a Christian too. Yep. With the availability of the internet and social media, there is a vast availability of wickedness. Easily obtained. Enticement. Easily attained. Be warned. They're warning us now. You hear it. They're warning us now for these kids, for parents to be careful. There are people on the internet that are called influencers. And they will influence your child to start thinking wrong. That's their whole purpose for living. Well, most commentators that I read about talk about this verse number 30. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things, Most of the commentators said that this shutting his eyes was so that he could concentrate, so that he could meditate on the evil, the mischief that he was devising. I think it could mean that, because you see that he shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. But I also think it might mean this. He shuts his eyes to the truth. He don't want you to show him the truth. You say, I got a Bible verse that says don't drink. I got a Bible verse that says don't even look on the wine. He says, I don't want to see. I can't see that. Yeah. No, he can't. You know why? Because he shut his eyes.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, I got a Bible verse that says you ought not dress immodestly. I can't see that. Well, that's just the way you see that. That's what they say. Yeah. The reason you see that, you got your eyes open. Reason they don't see it, they've shut their eyes. You know why they've shut their eyes? They don't want to see the truth. They want to devise their evil devices. Amen. That's right. They don't want to see it. Amen. That's why they can't see it. Well, although their eyes may be shut to the truth, their lips are open to spread their lies and their evil. You see that moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. He's teaching and executing his evil plans. Amen. It's amazing to me how much energy and time and effort people put into promoting evil. Amen. I don't know how many signs, and I'm going to say, and if you're listening on the radio, this is not an advertisement. This is a statement. I don't know how many times in the last 2 or 3 weeks, you know, we drove down to Oklahoma, then we drove out to Kansas, then we drove back in, we drove to North Carolina. We've done a lot of driving. Matter of fact, in the last 2 months, that vehicle that the church bought us, we put more miles on that vehicle in the last 2 months than those other people averaged in a year that owned it the last 7 years. And I'm not bragging about that. We've just been on the move. But as traveling, I see these signs, and they're Cracker Barrel signs that say, cheers and beer for chicken. You don't need beer for chicken. And Cracker Barrel never needed beer.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. They didn't have to put, they had a good business before they started catering, but now they're not just catering to the drunks. They're advertising, they're boasting of it, they're bragging it, they're enticing others to come in for more. Lord help us. Amen. How much energy and effort is put in to promoting their evil that's being, and people do that. Over and over and over. Well, he talks here this about their, in verse 30, yeah, shutting his eyes to devise. That word devise deals with the mind. He's thinking it through his mind. And then moving his lips, let's talk about his mouth. So he is activating his mind and his mouth to promote his evil that's being done. Amen. Boy, I'm telling you, most people seem to put more effort and energy into spreading some evil plan than they do in spreading the gospel. Or spreading the good news. They're spreading some questionable information or some questionable thing rather than spreading the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 31. This is not applied to these other verses. You notice, I can see how it could be, and I'll touch that. But he says, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. That hoary head means gray hair. By the way, it's not a shame to be gray-headed. Amen. Thank you, Brother Ricky. Y'all are making me gray. I do believe it's a shame to be pink-headed. That ain't even a human color. I believe it's a shame to be green-headed. Well, let me just get off of that. Y'all know how I am on that. I believe it's a shame to be unnatural-headed. This hoary head that he's talking about here, the gray head, he says, is a crown. Is that what he says? Is a crown of glory. If we could say it this way, and not got anything to do with this being June, he'd say, wear it with pride. Don't be ashamed of your gray hair. Amen. Amen. Don't be ashamed of it. People in previous ages automatically knew to give honor to older people. They knew that automatically. They gave honor to the hoary head. Those people that had graduated to that great. Matter of fact, Pharaoh and his wickedness. Pharaoh knew to bow before the hoary head of Jacob, the Bible said. Jacob was 137 years old, and Pharaoh got down off of his throne and bowed to Jacob because he's an old man. Lord help us. Amen. We got a generation that's more like Hitler's generation than they are like the Bible generation. They want to kill off the old folk. Do away with them. Well, this hoary head means gray-haired people now. Now, this proverb does not say that the hoary head is a crown of glory indiscriminately. It says, if, you see that in the verse? If it be found in the way of righteousness. He just got talking about people that's going in the way that's not good. And so here he's saying, maybe you got led away in your young age. When you get older, you ought to wise up and get off of that wrong path. Maybe you're an older person, you're still in that wrong path. Then your gray head don't show any wisdom because your life don't show any wisdom. Amen. But the gray head, listen, there's some things just experience teaches you. Amen. Amen. I say it this way, old men and women are not always wise, but in most cases they have experience from their long lifetime. But if these folks have lived a Christian life, they've lived a long and I could say productive Christian life. Productive don't mean that they've necessarily built churches or won millions, but it just means that they've raised a family. That, by the way, Paul talks about that widow woman. She's took care of strangers and she's raised her family and she's been faithful to her husband. Amen. That's a good Christian life. They've lived that Christian life and they've grown to be old. By the way, they have been blessed of God to have gotten to that point of the hoary head, then that is a crown of glory because it's been found in the way of righteousness. Amen. They deserve respect and honor. Amen. I mentioned to you, I didn't realize it, and I saw it there. Miss Ruth put it in the bulletin that Brother Kingery will be turning 80 years old on, is it one day this week? I forgot. Now, the 15th, I believe. That's Wednesday, I believe. I saw in my Bible, Brother Albert Hardin turns 90 years old this September. He's been preaching 72 years. That's an accomplishment. Amen. Now he may not be able to, he may say things different than I would say it. Right? But he deserves some respect. Amen. We got people in here that are getting older. I just mentioned Brother Ricky earlier. No, I'm just kidding. We got folks in here that are getting, thank God for living in righteousness. Amen. Amen. So, I say this, it is possible for an old man to be a wicked old man. A dirty old man. Amen. But, in order to be respected, we need to live respectfully. That's what he's talking about here. It's, that hoary head's a, it's a crown of glory. If it be found in the way of righteousness. Look at verse 32. Boy, this is a good one. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. I preached on this verse one Wednesday night a few years ago. Just this verse. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. This proverb extols self-control. Being able to control yourself. I just believe that a man ought to have a temper. I believe he ought to. But he ought to be able to control it. Ought not be an uncontrollable temper. Some things ought to make you mad. But you ought to be able to control it even when it does. Amen. I say, Lord, help me on that part. I do have a temper. Amen. Some people think, and I'm pretty easy to get along with. I mean, ask my wife. I'm just kidding. I'll go a long way, but when I'm mad, I'm mad. And sometimes I ain't got good sense when I'm mad. And I'm not making an excuse for it. I say, Lord, help me. I need to have better control. And here's what he said. A real hero is not a man that can conquer a city, but a real hero is a man that can conquer himself. That's a real hero. That's what he's talking about in this verse. He's better than the mighty. Amen. Maybe a hero that controls an army. But he said if he can control himself, he's better than that. If a man can rule over his spirit and can maintain a good spirit, he said he's better than a man that conquers a city. Amen. Conquering self is a mighty big accomplishment. Amen. Conquering self is a mighty big accomplishment. Now, when you're a child, you can be made to do right. But when you get to be a man or a woman, you can pretty much do what you want to do. And it'll prove whether or not you learned self-control. Listen, the reason your parents say don't do that is so that you'll learn to control yourself. There's time you don't have that. I mean, these kids, listen, they wouldn't think anything about just running across the road. They wouldn't think a thing about that. No self-control. We say, don't do it. Why? Because we want them to learn to look both ways. Amen. So you're taught, you're controlled so that you can learn self-control. And when you learn that self-control, you have accomplished something. I say controlling self is a glorious achievement. Amen. Do you remember David Petraeus, General David Petraeus? Not all that long ago, 2012, so 10 years ago. David, I looked up some things about him. He was a decorated 4-star army general. He served 37 years with distinction in our military, active military leadership. He was a distinguished graduate of West Point. He led a full military force of action, the entire military force of action in Afghanistan for over 1 year with distinction. He served as National Director of the Central Intelligence Agency for 1 year until he had to step down in disgrace because he couldn't control his private body members. A general in control over men, but couldn't control himself. And men that had saluted him now saw him. We say, well, he's human. Yep, he's human, and all men are human. All men's feet are clay. I like what a man said the other day. And I don't quote Jack Howells a lot, but here's a great quote from Jack Howells. Jack Howells, this is what a man said that he said. I'll take it that he did. Jack Howells said, every preacher should tell his people that his feet are clay too. But, he said, they need not take their shoes off and prove it. Any of us can fall. That don't mean we have to. That don't mean we should. Amen. David Petraeus was a man, but he was a man who learned to control others. He should have learned to control himself. He made vows to the United States. He made vows to our international forces, and he didn't even keep his vow to his wife. And he stepped down in disgrace because the Bible says, and I'm tying this verse to that. I'm not making fun of David Petraeus. So many have fallen like that. But I'm saying this. God's saying in this verse that if you can learn to control yourself, you're better than a 4-star general that couldn't manage to do that. That's what he's saying. You read about these heroes of the past. He's talking about, and that word, the mighty. I like that word, by the way. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. There's been heroes of the past, Greece, Greek heroes, Roman heroes. Brother Matt studies some of that, and he's like me on that. I like to study some of that kind of stuff. But they were men and women without moral achievement. They had maybe great achievement in one area, but not in the area of morals. We could think about Samson, that same kind of, and by the way, died in disgrace. Even though he died a hero for his people, he died in disgrace. But these heroes of Greece and Rome were dishonorable people. They were not really heroes. And that's the world we're living in now. We got basketball stars and foot. Listen, it's crazy to me that they will make a hero out of a man that can put a ball through a hoop from half court, but he don't support his children and he's not faithful to his wife and he can't even stand and salute the flag. Something wrong with that. That's not a hero. Amen. Well, I didn't mean to get off on that. I just say heroes ought to be honorable. Amen. Now listen to me. Every little boy growing up, his daddy's his hero. His grandpa's his hero. And that's the way it ought to be. Amen. That grandpa with that hoary head and he's done it in righteousness, that's who your hero ought to be. Not some man that won't even support his family and don't support his nation. Amen. Ought to be somebody that's lived their life for God. Amen. Amen. Well, I didn't... Alexander the Great, I've got some things, I looked up some things about him. I didn't go in details I could, but Alexander the Great was great. His name wasn't the Great. He was Alexander, and really he was the son of Philip of Macedonia, we know from the Bible. And he died, matter of fact, he just died a couple of days ago. June the 10th or 11th, they're not sure which, June the 10th or 11th is when he died in 322 B.C. So 2,300 years ago, just a few days ago, Alexander the Great died. When he was 20 years old, he achieved fame without internet, without television, without any of that. He achieved fame. He succeeded his dad when his dad was murdered, assassinated at the wedding of Cleopatra. And so Philip died, Alexander achieved, and in 10 years, Alexander had conquered the world, pretty much. Matter of fact, he'd won so many battles, he moaned and groaned that there was no more battles to fight, no more enemies to defeat. 30 years old, he's on top of the world. He's dead at 32. Died of alcohol poisoning with sexual diseases eating his body away. His men honored him, but he lived dishonorably, and he died dishonorably. That's not a hero. Our Bible says, if you young men can control yourself, you'll be better than Alexander the Great. Amen. If you young ladies can control yourself, you'll be better than these heroes of the world. Amen. I put it this way in my notes. Dad, you can be a hero. If you'll just control yourself and live honorably for God and country, you can be a hero to your children. Amen. Mom, you can be a hero to your husband and your children. They'll rise up and call you blessed if you'll control yourself and live honorably for God and for your family. Amen. Young person, you can be a hero to your family, your church, and your neighborhood if you'll get control of yourself and live honorably for God and His Word. Amen. One more verse and I'm done. Verse 33. I appreciate you hanging with me, by the way. These are practical, but it's powerful. We need them. We need them. Verse 33. This gets real religious. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. That phrase, the lot is cast, speaks of chance or choice. Those do go together, by the way. This says this lot has been cast into the lap indicates the fact that it is a personal chance or a personal choice that's made. In the Bible days, they cast lots, whether the roll of the dice, drawing of the straw, whatever. It was a chance thing. But in their chance, they knew there's a God over it all. And so they were letting God choose. That's really what they were doing. They were saying, it's beyond our ability to make the choice. We're going to let God choose. They used the casting of lots in 1 Samuel 14 to find the guilty party. In Jonah chapter 1, remember on that boat, they cast lots, find out who's the guilty party. God showed them who the guilty party was in that casting of lots. In Numbers chapter 26, they cast lots to divide the land and to apportion out the land to the tribes. In Acts, this is a New Testament account, still living in the Old Testament economy, but in Acts chapter 1, when they're in that upper room before the Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost, they cast lots to find who's going to take the place of Judas. They use the casting of lots to decide controversies. Proverbs 18:18, it's right here. The Bible says, the lot causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. That lot makes decisions. That's what he said, deciding controversies. Psalm 22 talks about our Lord on the cross and they cast lots for his vesture. John chapter number 19. Our Lord, when he's on the cross, they cast lots deciding who got the vesture. They didn't want to rip it in parts. and they wanted to keep it. It was without seam, and so they cast lots to see who got it. So in all these cases, the point is that in all these cases, the casting of the lot involved an appeal to an omniscient God. Lord, we don't understand this. We're going to leave it up to you. We're going to cast lots, let you decide. That's really the idea of it. Now, don't take that and say, well, now the preacher said it'd be all right to gamble. Lord, I don't know what. I'm going to pull this handle and see if them 3 sevens show up. No, that's wicked. That's what that is. That's trying to get rich off of somebody else's losses. And by the way, they don't build them big casinos with all that gold and glitter and fame because they give away so much money. They build all that because they rake in so much money. Amen. They're getting rich off of the poor and the ignorant. But anyway, I'll get off of that. Our proverb here is saying the Lord's in charge of all that. This casting a lot, when something happens to you, God knew all along. That's what he's saying. It's not out of God's knowledge. It's not out of, there's things even that are done out of God's will that's not out of his knowledge. He knew what's going on, and he's in charge of the whole disposing thereof. In other words, here's what this proverb's saying. God is in control even of those things we count as chance or happenstance. God's in control of all that. Amen.